Okay. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. My notes are like the font is small. You know, when I had LASIK surgery done 15 years ago, I thought I would never have to do this, but I do. We're working on the next few weeks, the non-negotiables, the absolute essentials of the Christian faith. These are the things that cannot be compromised. These are the things that cannot be ignored. There's five. Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and later John Calvin. It came out as they put these together over those years. It's called the five solas, the five onlys. Last week we talked about scriptures, our authority, our sole authority, our only authority. Now, we have other things that help us understand scripture, but they will never supersede scripture or replace scripture. The Bible is our final authority in our relationship with God. That's why we put such a premium on you to be reading your Bible, to be studying your Bible, and as we ended last week, learning to listen to God through the Bible. So I encourage you, keep doing that. That's huge. That is important. The other four solas: grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. That defines us as believers in Christ. Those are the five things that are never, ever compromised or replaced. Today we want to focus on the second one there, grace alone. To help us understand God's grace, I think we need to go back and review it in light of who God is. We've talked about this on several occasions, and I'm going to keep doing this, because I think it's so vital to understand who God is to see God on the basis of his dual nature. And what do I mean by that? Well, God, when you look at him on the basis of his nature, he is a holy God. A holy God. That in his character, he is righteous. In other words, God cannot do anything wrong. He is righteous. And because he is a righteous God, his decisions are just. They're always just. And because he's a just God, he executes wrath. But on the other side of the ledger, God is a loving God. It is interesting, when we talk of love as a verb. I love you, right? But this is different. This is not just simply God does loving things, or that God loves me. John is very clear in 1 John 4, this is who God is. He is his nature, love. Because he is love, his character is good. He is good. And because he is a good God, his choices are kind, benevolent, you may say. And these kind choices exercise themselves in what we call grace. You see, grace is God's loving kindness that he exercises towards us. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to understand this. God's holiness is obligatory. What do I mean? God, by his nature being holy, has to be righteous, has to be just, and has to execute wrath. There is no stepping away from that. God cannot not, because he is holy, not execute wrath. You know, that's the reality. You've heard the statement, haven't you? How can a loving God send someone to hell? You've heard that. But the real question should be, how can a loving God allow you into heaven? How can a just God allow you in heaven? Right? See, that is who he is. But then we come to his nature as love. And this is what makes love so great, isn't it? Because love can never, ever be obligatory. Or it's not love. Think about it. Love is always a choice. In fact, it isn't even necessary for God to show us love. Not necessary. You see, within the Godhead, that relationship is so perfect and so pure. He doesn't need to express himself outside of that. But he chooses to. He chooses to express his love. And the place where he expressed his love, it was at the beginning of creation itself. You see, our existence is a product of the grace of God. You are alive today because in Genesis 1, it says, "And God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the Spirit of God." And we were in that, weren't we? The whole display of creation and everything that governs creation is a gracious act of God. You know what we call that, don't you? We call that common grace. Common grace. God's common grace through creation is extended to everyone. To everyone. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, as God created the universe, he doesn't change. Because he doesn't change, he gives good things to everyone. Whether they're in a right relationship or not, there are things that God has given to us just because he has designed the universe to give. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, I don't know. I'm kind of a city guy. So I don't know of how all you farmers around here do this. I mean, you need to tell me if I'm wrong with what I'm about to say. But I don't think you see a farm of a good farmer and rains falling on it, but the guy across the street who's a scoundrel gets no rain. I don't know if you've ever seen, I don't think that works that way, does it? You know it doesn't. If it's raining over here in Perrydale and all of the farms, not just the good farms, get the rain, that's part of God's common grace. That's part of God giving life. That's why we can say, and that's one of the struggles we have, there are some people who think, if I'm just good enough, if I'm just good enough, and they're banking on the generosity and the kindness of God through creation, through how he has ordered the universe, as a sign that they're okay with God, no matter how they live. Don't take God's love and his grace for granted. Common grace tells us that there is a God. We see there's a God. Romans 1, and we'll get a little deeper into Romans 1 in a moment, but Romans 1 makes the point that since the creation of all things, what can be made known about God is made known through what he has created. We know of his invisible qualities. We know of his character. We know of his existence. Because they're clearly seen in what he has created and how creation functions. Common grace. David says, when I look at the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care for him? And while common grace is there, and common grace is universal, common grace cannot bring us into a relationship with God. Why? Well, you see, although God expresses his existence, the God who shows who himself is, we really don't want. So God does something a little more. We call it God's saving grace, that is directly and intentionally engaging in every believer in Christ. It's not just simply God created the universe and then just kind of let it go and let his grace be demonstrated through this. It is God has intentionally inserted himself through the course of history to bring about our salvation. We call that intentionality providence. And one of the reasons you see so many stories in the Bible is because these are stories showing us that God does have a purpose and a plan for us. That he desires and designed us to be in a right relationship with him. And although we have separated ourselves from him, through his intentional grace, his saving grace, he brings about the plan of salvation. I need to make a point that in God's saving grace, he begins with that with justifying the believer. You know, we are all sinners. You don't hear that word a whole lot. What we have done with that term sinner it grips me. Let me explain why. We have minimized what it is. We have minimized what sin is. And as a result, it worries me that there are a lot of people who have been deceived. It concerns me there are a lot of people who have heard the redefining of the term sinner and sin, that they may find themselves at the step of eternity and realize their place is not into what we would call everlasting life, but into the everlasting death. It concerns me. What has it concerned me? Because God is very clear on this whole thing that we are sinners. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and in the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and in the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let me explain something there to you. You've even heard this, and the Bible does talk about this. And we think that when Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross to cover sin, the act itself. Christ did not die for sin. Christ died for sinners. People, not acts. The acts of sin are the evidence that we are sinners. And we need a Savior. That's why God's saving grace begins with the fact that we have to be declared right. We have to settle the penalty of sin. We have to be justified. Why? Because God is just. For your acts of sin, your lies, your thefts, your lust, that are evidence that you are a sinner, someone has to suffer the penalty of God's wrath. But see, this is what grace is. Grace is God's choice. Through his kindness, to send his one and only Son to become human so that he might take the punishment that I deserve as a sinner and settle the penalty. That's grace. With that, we are declared righteous. That's what justification means. See, here's what's going on. Paul says it so clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 3. He says, here is a God who is just, but also justifies. See, God just can't say, I forgive you. Just as much as a judge sitting there at his convicting you of going 90 miles an hour in a 50 zone can't just simply say, oh, that's okay. No, justice has to be done. The law requires this. The wages of sin is death. Someone's got to die. It's either you or Jesus. Grace sent Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. I mean, how many of you would give yourself, put yourself in the execution chamber for somebody who had committed a heinous crime? Would you? would you? Not me. But for someone who is a good person, I might jump in front of the bullet. I might. Didn't say I would. I might. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So God's grace begins through making us right or to justify us before him. But doesn't stop there. That's our problem. We think that's it. That's it. We gave the invitation. We rolled, ran down the aisle. We dropped to our knees and we said, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. And we think it stops there. And grace has been accomplished. Hallelujah. That's only the beginning. You're a baby. You're just starting. And so God's saving grace continues in the doctrine that we call sanctification. It is God's grace that we are sanctified. Not only are we declared righteous, but now we are becoming righteous. The grace of God works in our lives in such a way that moves us from this life of sin to a reconciled life with him. What God's intention was with Adam and Eve in the garden becomes a reality in our lives as he sanctifies us and leads us through the rest of our lives in a relationship with him. It's not necessarily about what you do. It's about being with him. You see, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we will live a life that is truly obedient. What is obedience? You see, let's not get this confused. Obedience is not the list. Of course, we don't want to do things that are sinful. But go behind what we've said. Jesus didn't die for the sins that we commit. He died for us as sinners who commit sins. The closer we get to him, the less we will sin. Isn't that true? Do you see that in your own life? Philippians, in referring to Jesus Christ, says, have this in mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That gives us a paradigm of what we're talking about here, of how we should live. Jesus does become the model for us. Jesus, who being the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But because his desire, and this is what true obedience is, because of his desire to do the will of God, he surrendered his position in heaven and became just like you and me, born as a baby, growing as an adolescent becoming an adult so that he might please his heavenly Father. Therefore, his act of obedience was moved by his desire to please his Father. Remember in the garden? Not my will, but your will be done. I'm here not to do what I want. I'm here to please you. To please you, even if it means death. Therefore, God exalted him. Doesn't it not describe how we should be living our lives? Seeking out God, I want to please you. Therefore, because I want to please you, I am going to do your will. And because my desire is to do your will, in the last days, my last days, your last days, just like Jesus, God will honor you. That's the process of sanctification. He goes on to say there in Philippians, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, God just didn't stop at the cross. Through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God is actively involved in your life. It's grace. Every day, it is God's grace that gets me up in the morning. Every day, it is God's grace that shows himself to me as I look in his word. Every day, it is God's grace that I depend on, that I trust on. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. We see God at work through the work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2, it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He understands us. Therefore, he is at work in us. He goes on to write, the former priests were many in numbers because they were prevented from death by continuing the office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. You know, I've asked people to pray for me. Sometimes I don't stop and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for me every day. And he prays for you every day. Whether you see it or sense it, his prayers go to the Father. I need to say this to you, because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. We live in a world where our ultimate destiny is death. We have physical pains. We have emotional heartaches, just like everyone else in this world. Except here's the difference. It is God's grace that carries us through. Remember when Paul had prayed three times, Lord, take this from me. Take this from me. And at the end of that prayer, you remember what the Lord said to him? He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. God's grace, in a lot of cases, isn't delivering us from something, but he's going through it with us. In most cases, we don't see it until after the journey is over. That's a kind God, isn't it? That he is with me, walking it through with me, even when I am not walking with him. His spirit convicts me. His spirit conforms me. And then the last act of grace that we see in God, through God, is that he glorifies us. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it into completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is our security. What he started, he finishes. He finishes. Whether with you or in spite of you, he finishes it. Because it's about him, not you. We are simply the trophies to his glory. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or dangers or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even death cannot separate you from the grace of God. Amen? Let us pray. I thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love, a love that is so good and kind that you gave your grace first on the cross with your only Son, and then through our lives, through the work of the Holy Spirit himself, that we would be reconciled and then restored to our rightful place with you. Lord, for any who may not have made a commitment to you today, we pray that you will speak to their hearts, that you will show them that you are the only way, Lord Jesus, that without you we are sinners and we are in the hands of a wrathful, angry God. We recognize that only through God's love can that ever, ever be reconciled, be redeemed. And he has provided the way. It's not just simply one way among many, but it is the only way. Lord, to them, please speak loudly. And then for us, help us to examine our hearts that we may live a life that will honor you and please you, so that at the end of our lives you will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. But I give you thanks for what you've started. We know you will complete. In Jesus' name we pray.